Awesome. It's good to see everybody tonight. Grab your Bible. We're going to get right into the Word. Galatians chapter 2. As we've been talking over the weeks, remember I've said to you that the book of Galatians is like the Emancipation Proclamation to the Christian, to the believer. It's like the Liberty Bell for us. In fact, it's so amazing. Martin Luther was so enamored and so, just so involved in the book of Galatians that it became like his life story, that he committed most of his writing to that book, five chapters, because it speaks so clearly about who we are in Christ. The problem that we have in our world today is people aren't free. And typically, it's not that we're not saved, and it's not that we don't know the truth cognitively, but it's that people have these dysfunctions based on how they used to think and how they still think too much. And what ends up happening, the net effect, is that they're still in bondage. And this is what Paul is going to the trouble of writing this book after visiting, and we talked about this before, and I'll mention it again tonight before we're done, but he had been there to these people, had committed himself to them in a number of ways, and now he finds out that they're being told, you know, a lie. They're being sold a bill of goods, and so he's righteously indignant about that. And so we're in the latter part of chapter 2. I believe if we would just do what the guy that started the Reformation did and just submerge ourselves in the truth of the gospel, it would change us. You know, it's one thing to just, you know, direct a little mental energy towards something, and it's another thing altogether to have an intimate relationship with the Word and with the presence of God and His Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. That's what he is. Where the presence of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, where there is the Holy Spirit then, because he's the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty, there's freedom. And this series is entitled Freedom. This is what God wants for all of us, to be free from the bondages of an old, antiquated, religious mindset, to know that he set us free in every respect, so we can live free. And what happens then is that we live lives consumed with the fire of God's Spirit. And so let's begin here in verse 11. And we're just going to kind of slowly work our way through these 10 or 11 verses. It's Paul writing, of course. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch..." Now, what Paul is doing for the remainder of this chapter, by the way, is finishing sort of this historical background of what's brought him to this writing. He starts out by talking about how they were in Jerusalem and he went up after 3 years, you know, and spent a little time with Peter. Then he went back up after, 14 more years to spend more time with Peter. Then he spent time with all of the apostles and all of that. And now he's continuing, and you'll see the importance of this historical background in a moment, because what he's doing is basically verifying the way he got this message and why he feels so strongly about it. So he continues with his story to the Galatians. "Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So he was doing this because he was afraid of what people thought. You ever been there? You ever not known if you should raise your hand in worship or not because you didn't know what somebody might think about you? Or are you afraid not to because you're afraid of what someone might think about you? Have you ever been there? It's like, if I don't raise my hands, people aren't going to think I'm spiritual. What do I do, you know? And so there's all kind of these little funky ways to get it going, isn't there? You know? We don't know what to do sometimes, and it's all out of fear of what somebody else is going to think. And listen, we're not alone, because Peter himself was there. He was being motivated by the desire to be appreciated and liked by other people. So he withdrew out of fear. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision, which meant the Jews. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Listen, it's contagious. I call it, it's like this Christian conference phenomenon. If you've ever been invited to a green room in a conference, you know, it's this thing where man, it just feels so awesome to be invited back and to be in the room with people that could care less whether you're breathing air or not. And I always find myself wanting to run from those situations. And whenever I go to those things, and rarely do I get invited back, but whenever I do, I just decline because that's not what I want to feed. I don't want to feed my flesh. I have enough problems with my flesh. I certainly don't want to start thinking I'm some big shot that needs to sit in the back room with a bunch of other big shots who think they're better than other people, or at least that's what the devil tries to play in your mind when you do that. And so what happens is you start liking that because there's this momentum, there's this ebb that comes with more people involved in that and more people sort of going that direction. And so everybody that's looking up to Peter, they're following along. Oh, Peter's going to separate from the Gentiles? I guess that's the best thing. You know, we don't want them to think it's okay to eat meat, you know, sacrifice to idols and whatever. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, I don't know where all this falls down in speaking the truth in love. He wrote a lot about the way you handle things publicly and privately. But yet it seems like you and like me sometimes, he didn't always follow his own advice. And so he just lights Peter up in public. And you know, I always just had this notion that if somebody does something publicly, you're free to retort publicly. But I don't really think that's correct, by the way. So what we see here in Paul in these first few verses is that he goes from standing with Peter in Jerusalem in chapter 1 and being sort of validated amongst the brethren and the sisterin to standing against Peter in Antioch, calling him out, not doing what Peter's doing, not being afraid of what Peter's going to think of him. I mean, after all, this is the cat that walked on the water. You're going to see tonight, he was shipwrecked 3 times. That little trick could have come in handy in his life. You know, I can imagine him saying, hey, man, I want to get together with you at Starbucks. I'd like to know exactly how I might go about that in the future because I've been shipwrecked a number of times, and if I could just walk on water, it would help a lot. You know, because we all kind of want to do that, don't we? We all want to know the method, the steps. That's where the Methodist came from. You know, we want to know the process. We want to know the process by which we can be successful. That if we do A, B, and C, we always get D. And in life, it's just not that way, is it? And I think on purpose, I think God wants to break us of ourselves. He wants to break us of that inclination we have to lean on what's easy. We have a tendency as human beings to lean on what's familiar, what's easy, and then what happens is you just kind of get in a rut. And all a rut really is, I heard somebody once say, is just a grave with the end kicked out, you know? I mean, there ain't nothing happening in the rut that's very exciting. And so at any rate, we see Paul stand against Peter in this particular way. Now, as to the point where Peter is not eating with the Gentiles, I don't think first century Jews would be as surprised that he stopped eating with Jews as they would be that he started in the first place. And Peter did have revelation. Do you remember in Acts 11? God went to the trouble of showing Peter a vision, not once, not twice, but thrice, if I could use some old English on you. 3 times, God had to show Peter a vision to prove to him that all of these ordinances of clean eating we're done away with and satisfied in Jesus. And then, of course, in faith, we walk in that same satisfaction. So let me take you now to Acts 11, 5 through 9. I want to show you that particular interlude, of course, before he goes to meet Cornelius. So in Acts 11, 5 through 9, Peter is talking here in the book of Acts. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And if you just keep reading, this happened three times. I don't know of anybody that might tell the Lord no twice to prompt a third encouragement from the Lord to go ahead and have a barbecue. So what Peter then does immediately, remember, as soon as he comes out of the trance, somebody's knocking at the gate out front, and it's men from Cornelius' home, because we see that situation begin already in chapter 10, and then Paul is kind of recapping it here, or Peter rather. But they're there to fetch Peter from Simon the Tanner and take him back to Cornelius' home. And when he gets there, if you remember, they were ready. They were waiting. They wanted to know how to be saved. Remember, the angel appeared to Cornelius, and he said, how can you tell me how to get saved? He said, I can't, because angels don't have that authority. But he said, I can tell you about a guy who can. So he told him about Peter. Cornelius sends men down there, brings them back. And as soon as Peter starts preaching the gospel, they begin to speak with other tongues, which tells us a couple of things. Number one, they were saved the moment they heard the gospel. So you don't have to walk down an aisle or say a prayer with a preacher or go to a back room and fill out papers. As soon as you believe, you're saved. And then they received the empowering spirit that Jesus talked about in Acts 1:8 as a subsequent experience. So all that to say that immediately afterwards, then Peter began to eat with Gentiles. He even began to defend the Gentiles' right to eat meat offered to idols. So he understood this, and maybe that's what irritated Paul so much. And even to the point where it affected Barnabas, because remember, Barnabas was not only Paul's partner, but worked alongside Titus. In fact, he's the one that you might say put Paul on the map. Paul was out there just on his own devices, and Barnabas went specifically to find Paul, the Bible says. And then later on, he's the one that restored John Mark to a point where Paul wanted him back in ministry with him. So anyway, that was a huge hit when Barnabas began to act outside, as Paul put it, the truth of the gospel. So let's pick up now in verse 15. Paul continues, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, no person, nobody will be justified or shall be justified. So in verse 16, Paul kind of gets to his little encapsulated gospel that he always falls back to, a three-word, power-packed sermon, justification by faith. And that really gets to the liberating point that he's trying to make here, is that, that's what it's all about. In fact, I've heard very smart people say, much smarter than me, that justification by faith is a central theme of the gospel. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not true. Justification by faith is not a central theme of the gospel. It is the gospel. Yeah. Without that, there would be no gospel. Yeah. It's not about themes. It's about the truth from heaven. It's not the theme of the gospel. It's the substance of the gospel, and that's all that it is. And so Paul, in a million different ways over his life and ministry, finds a way to say the same exact thing over and over and over again, because that's how we need it, isn't it? We need to hear it over and again. And so that's where he always gets back to. Now, in the context that Paul introduces justification, it's essentially the same thing as he was earlier talking about being clean and talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. So justification essentially is that. So to be justified, the implication is to be acceptable for fellowship with God, okay? Justification. To be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You know, we were red like scarlet, now we're white as wool, and those kinds of things. And so why does Paul switch terms? Why does he make this switch from clean and cleanliness over to justified and justification? Well, justification, much like the time when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and we said that we believe that, or I believe, and I imply that you believe what I believe, that we believe that it's called the judgment seat of Christ because judgment indeed goes forth, but the judgment that we receive is a not guilty judgment. It's a not guilty verdict, and it also becomes this legal requirement that God announces that from his judgment seat, even though it's already a spiritual truth from the foundations of the world. So much in that same way, the word justification has a legal reference here, and therefore it provides a different perspective on our salvation in Christ. Clean, to be cleansed or clean or cleanliness doesn't really say it the way it truly is. Cleanliness alone suggests that God accepts us because Christ cleanses us and gets rid of our sinful aspects, our thoughts and our habits and so forth. And so we become acceptable to God by actually becoming righteous in our attitudes and actions. That's kind of what it would mean to say, God loves me because I've been cleansed. In other words, you've got to be cleansed first, and then God loves you, right? But justified, or being justification actually means something different. So the opposite of cleanliness is dirty or polluted. The opposite of justified is condemned. So justification means that in Christ, though we are actually still sinning, and some of you are right now thinking, I wish he'd get on with it. Even though we're actually still sinners, we are not condemned. We're not condemned. God accepts us despite our sin because of Jesus. So we're not acceptable to God because we actually become righteous. We actually become righteous because we're accepted by God. I'm saying that again because I enjoyed that. We're not acceptable to God because we actually become righteous. We actually become righteous because we're accepted by God in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The commentator, J.I. Packer, summarizes what Paul means this way. To justify in the Bible means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. Justifying is the act of a judge pronouncing the opposite sentence on to condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. And then you might say, bam. So when we should hear you're guilty, and this is the judgment seat of Christ, what we hear is not guilty. Forever. Completely free. Isn't that powerful? He writes that, by the way, in a book he has called God's Words. So if we're justified by faith in what Jesus has done for us, so we're justified by faith in Christ, then we are also conversely not justified by what we do, nor are we then guilty for what we do. I'm just going to preach the gospel up in here just for a little bit tonight. what I really want to do, but I don't want to do this, so don't do this. But I would like to see who has never heard something so crazy in church in your entire life. But I don't want to do that, so don't raise your hand. But just know this, that there's some little lights in the Holy Ghost above some of your seats that God has shown me. That person right there, they ain't never heard nothing that crazy before in church. I'm saying it again because I want you to get it, because I want me to get it. If we're justified by faith in what Jesus has done, then it must also be true that we are not justified by what we do. And if that is true, then we are also not guilty because of what we do. And then again, you can say, bam. Okay. Let's move on. Let's move on before we just stay there all night. I'll just read that another 1,000 times. How about that? And then you'll all throw things at me. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So in verse 19, Paul gives us a brief look at the life of someone who is completely immersed in this revelation that God loves us and has justified us by his faith. Because Paul died to the law, he can now live to God. Because you died to the law, you're free now to live to God. The person that still wants to sin and use the excuse of, well, God loves me anyway, does not, A, have a revelation of grace, but there's grace, and number two, is not mature in the things of God. But that person eventually will get there. If they live long enough, and if they don't, well, guess what? They get to go see Jesus anyway because they're justified by what he does. So this is a process of maturing in the revelation that I promise you will take you closer to God and not further away. It will cause you to love desperately, even though that's still just a fraction of how he loves you first. So the implication with dying to the law and living for God is that before we came to faith, before Paul came to faith, he was trying to keep the law to be accepted by God on his own merit. Therefore, he wasn't trusting God. He was trusting himself. And see, we slip over into these self-salvation efforts sometimes, and we start trusting in us when we do. And you can always, pretty much, if you're being honest with yourself, you can know when you're there, because you'll get really frustrated, really bummed out, really negative. You'll start listening to more talk radio, and you'll have people fill your head. Of course, they agree with what you think, so that's why you listen to it. And it will sap all the joy out of life. And then you know, I'm trusting in my effort here. And I need to get myself awake and get over on the things of God where there's hope. You know, too many of us live around dope dealers. We need to get around some hope dealers. Amen. Amen. Verse 20. I'm moving on. If you're a dope dealer, I wouldn't know the difference. I don't know who's dealing dope. And I would hope you're all dealing hope at some point. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We say this a lot around here. You should know this by heart. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying here, and I got this from a Tim Keller book. Listen to this. What he's saying is, I am as free from condemnation before God as if I had already died and been judged and paid the debt myself. Woo! So, it is not me that lives, but Christ lives in me. He says it another way too. And I am loved, I am as loved by God as if I had lived the life Christ lived. Wow. That deserves a bam. You are as loved by God as if you lived the life Jesus lived. If you don't believe that, you're religious. It's true. If you don't believe that, you have a religious issue. That's why he's got you here, so you can work that out. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So only when we see ourselves as completely loved, completely accepted, and completely holy in Christ will we ever have the power to repent, which means to change the way you think, and to live out the love that God has given us first. Only when we see ourselves completely loved, completely accepted, and completely holy in Christ. That's who you are. And those things are not what you do. Those things are who you are in Him. And so, I know a lot of people talk about progressive sanctification, progressive holiness. I think we mature just as human beings, hopefully, and we'll grow up in church and not just grow old in church. The jury's still out on that, by the way. However, when you receive Christ, all of that stuff is done already in Him. You're seated together in Christ. You know, and if you study the high priest in the old covenant, there was never anywhere for him to sit in the holy place, in the holy of holies even. And I'm not talking about, the Led Zeppelin song from the 70s, although I listened to that quite a bit at a time in my life. But in the temple, in the holy of holies, and in the holy place, there was nowhere for the high priest to sit. You know why? Because his work was never finished. But the moment Jesus applied his blood on your behalf and mine to the mercy seat of God and ascended, remember how he told Mary, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father? Well, that night, he must have made a little trip to heaven and back, because that night he appeared in the upper room to the disciples, who all the men who were actually hiding and crying for fear the women were outside looking for Jesus. The men were hiding. He appeared to them. He had to go to them. And then remember what he said. He said, go ahead and touch me. Handle me, see that it is I. So something had changed. He had already been to heaven, obviously. So at any rate, we understand that God did something that's finished. And so now we see that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Never before possible, because he is your high priest, by the way, if you read the New Covenant. After the order of Melchizedek, which we saw in Genesis 14 for the very first time, that had no genealogy. And so one of the mysteries, but turns out he was Jesus all the time. I'm going to give you three quick things in our last remaining hour and a half. The reasons I believe Paul wrote this book, and I'll be on time, so don't get nervous. Number one, he valued the Galatians. We'll talk about these in a moment. He valued the Galatians themselves as people that he had a relationship with. Number two, he valued the gospel, not really caring what anybody else thought, and he valued freedom. We have a little video. Could we play that video? Are we capable of that tonight? I know we've had some issues back there.
The prisoner wishes to say a word.
Much like William Wallace, Paul believed in freedom. For many of the same reasons that this character, and I think this character believed in them because of characters like Paul, but number one, he valued the Galatians. I think I told you when we were in Rwanda last year and then went into Burundi, one of the, actually I think it's the fourth poorest nation on earth. And it was interesting, the transition. Rwanda's busy trying to shake the image of genocide. So they're busy trying to become more like their European colonists. And I think they were colonized by the Dutch or somebody up in that part of Europe. So they're, you know, it's known as, Kigali is known as the cleanest city in Africa. I mean, there's no paper bags on the ground. They're way ahead of Orange County and that stuff, but no plastic bags. There's no trash on the ground, nothing. It's a beautiful place. And of course, you know, there was over a million, they killed over a million of each other because of tribal issues, you know, and it's so amazing for me to look at and for us to talk about at times that even if everybody's the same color, the devil will figure out a way to make you kill each other. Even if everybody's of the same political persuasion, then you just keep going down the brackets, you know, like, okay, so let's get down to where we can divide. Oh, okay, you're different tribes. Okay, so they did that. So they're changing their history, not their history. They're very much astute on their history. It's part of their culture, actually. They get together every year and they reenact the genocide. I'm not sure how productive that might be, but there's a commitment that they're never going to forget, okay? So in that regard, I think it's good. I think some of that stuff would be nice for us, would have been nice for the Israelites. They came across the Red Sea on dirt and in one generation forgot about that and died in the wilderness because they forgot that God provided for them, brought them across the Red Sea. So I suggest, and I'm a big believer in getting yourself a little logbook, a little notebook, and every time God does a miracle, even if people in your life are trying to talk you out of it, well, you know, that's just a coincidence. Get away from them and write it in a book somewhere so you can go back and read it to your children. And we've done that over the years. I'll get out my old journals and we'll read about when God paid our light bill or when God showed us, sent somebody with groceries for our family. You know why? Because I'm believing God for a lot more than groceries right now. Yeah, that's right. And I need to remember that He's faithful in everything. Yeah. And I'm telling you, the devil will steal those memories from you. So we went into Burundi and completely different. I mean, we were stopped on the road. You know, talking about, you know, thieves on the road. We were stopped on the road into the town of Ngozi at least five times by government soldiers trying to shake us down for money. And, you know, being from America, I'm like, just pay them and let's get going here. We got things to do. And the missionaries are like, we don't pay these people because then it's like feeding a cat. It just keeps coming back for more. So they just refused. We went into the border and there was a lady. She was nice as could be. And I'm sure if we'd have given her $5, we would have just rolled right on through. And you know, the African pastors we were with, they just weren't down for that. They didn't want to do it. So you know what we did instead? We sat in the hot sun for an hour while this lady made us unload every suitcase off the top of, is that right, Kate? Every suitcase off the top of the van and went through all of them as she's having a conversation with her buddies. And she's just, you know, laughing it up. She's not really looking for anything. She's just tormenting us for not giving her $5. So I don't know. I would have paid her, but we didn't. Anyway, so five times we're stopped. Then we get into the town, and then we had this situation with the high holy day of Islam, which I thought we were all going to be murdered in the town. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? You know, in that moment, like, God showed up big time that day. It was amazing. Even Will said, Dad, you know God's about to do something crazy because this is nuts. It was worst case scenario. One radical Muslim in that group of law-abiding citizens, and we would have been toasted. But God, right? I remember, I was thinking about Colonel Bill, too, because he said, you know, we talked before we left, and he goes, I'm just praying for peace. It's going to be like a street lined with palm trees, except it's going to be angels as far as you can see, and they're going to be there just to attend your safety. And, man, I was calling them down. In that moment, we were all, it sounded like a bunch of sewing machines in there that we're all praying in tongues. Nobody knew what to say, just pray in tongues. We need Jesus. I don't know what to say, so let's just let the Holy Ghost speak, right? And then I read something like this, because at the end of the day, we were there for them, and it was such a blessing to those pastors He said, you know, no Americans ever come out this far. And literally, it was 2 hours out from that little town. And I told him, I'm not even sure God knows where you are, man. This is a long ways, you know? But it was so inspirational for them. They were so blessed because we came, and so blessed because you were there with us. And we saw the church that we built, and we gave them money on that trip. And now they have 700 chairs in that building. They didn't have chairs when we were there. They just all piled in on the floor. Because in Africa, man, it's not about comfort. It's about Jesus, you know? But anyway, then I read this. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. Paul is talking with the Corinthians, and he's saying, are these people that you're talking to me about, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than them. In labor, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, how many of you saw the Passion of the Christ? Okay. That's one time, 40 stripes minus one that Jesus took, and how brutal that was. Paul got that 5 times. And that's why, by the way, he got the gospel through revelation. You know that, right? If you're going through that kind of hell, you're going to have to lean hard on the fact that Jesus came to you himself and told you this. Because if you heard it from Pastor Ken, you'd be like, forget this mess, man. I'm going to go back to, you know, being a lumberjack or something. This ain't working. Something's wrong with my message when people want to beat me all the time. 5 times. 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, there's a couple different historical concepts of being beaten with a rod. One is just like the Roman rod. They would take this birch stick and just beat the tar out of you. If you're from the South, you would call that a switch. And you know kind of what that's about, except your mama probably wasn't trying to kill you. They would beat you with those rods. The other way they would do that is they would string you up by your feet, take that same rod as strong as iron, and beat the bottom of your feet and break the bones in your feet. And Paul walked a considerable amount. And so I'm not sure exactly which one, but he got that treatment 3 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We read about that in the book of Acts. I think it was around chapter 11 or 12 in the city of Lystra. In Galatia, by the way, that's why he's so emphatic about these guys knowing the truth. He's got literally skin in the game. They killed him in that place, and God raised him up from the dead. And so he was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We know about one, remember, when they were going from Malta or whatever the island it was, and the angel appeared to him and said, hey, listen, you're all going to make it. And he was like, yes! But you're going to have to swim for it. Sorry, you said the good news first, right? Or did I mix that up? Yeah, you're going to make it, but the ship's not going to make it. Okay, that's still a bummer a little bit, right? So that's just one time. He was shipwrecked 3 times. If I was the ship captain, I might say, listen, I don't want that Jewish guy getting on my boat. Because I'm not about swimming myself, personally. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Anybody seen those shark movies where the divers get left? Okay, I'm sure there were sharks around in those days. A night and a day in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. He just couldn't have been an American, could he? We just ain't down with that stuff, man. And besides the other things, watch this, what comes upon me daily, in verse 28, my deep concern for all the churches.
Well, you know, I can be a good Christian without going to church. We are the church.
Well, tell it to the guy that went through that. Not for the church, the individual who just wants to do his own thing, but the church, a group of people like us that work all day, run around with our kids all day, and then come to a place under a tree, a rock, or in a building where we can talk about Jesus and get ourselves stirred up one with the other. That's what he means as the ecclesia. And if you look at the Greek word for ecclesia, it does not ever mean one. I mean, God himself is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He never even shows up by himself. Woo! Number two, he valued the gospel. He valued the gospel. In Colossians 1, 5, and 6, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, where? In the world, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So it's a twofold thing. It's in heaven, in the sweet by and by, and it's on earth bringing forth fruit right now. And we could go to what he wrote in Romans 5, where those that have received the abundance of grace, the gift of grace, will reign in life. Now, reigning in life might look differently than you think, because it might look like Paul's situation. But I think we're conditioned because we have superstar pastors. You know, and this little church right here, every year we've been a church for almost 12 years, we've given over $100,000 to missions. This place, your place, you have done that for 12 years. You can talk it, but when you know the revelation of God's goodness, you're going to walk it. We don't do that in order to be somebody special. We do it because we believe, A, in the people we're trying to reach, and we're going to go to the Philippines in the spring, and I can't tell you how many times in the last several days people have told me, well, you know, the Philippines, it's on that list now. It's on that list of, you know, most dangerous places because there's ISIS and there's these other Muslim extremists. And you know, even before ISIS, you know, there was somebody called the devil that was there. And he just went by another name because they were there back in the 90s when I was stationed in the Philippines. And you know, when we went to Honduras, again, one of these things in my book, we went in and out of San Pedro Sula probably a half a dozen times in the span of 18 months starting a church. And it was on that list. The difference is it was on the top of that list. It was on top of Juarez, Mexico, as the most dangerous place on earth. The most murders per capita, except for war zones. And really, it was ahead of Baghdad even then. And you know how many times we got that Paul got? None. We were believing God, we wouldn't. We were there when the Peace Corps pulled out. For the first time since 1967, the Peace Corps is like, you people are crazy. They would get on buses and just open fire and shot up a couple of the Peace Corps workers, and they bugged out. The day before we got there on one of our last trips, there was some young men and their families flying in to San Pedro Sula. They lived there. They were coming from Miami. I'm quite sure they were part of a cartel or so. And they pull out of this little airport that we had been in a half a dozen times, and it had one little security arm, and the little arm came up, and they pulled through in two vehicles, and then these black SUVs pulled up, flashing badges, got all the men, all in their 20s, out on the sidewalk, and gunned them down in front of their families in broad daylight. We flew in the next day, and it was still visible. We just knew we were on assignment, and we knew we were there for Jesus, and we just knew that no matter what, he was going to take care of us. It doesn't take away the fact that you think about that. It doesn't take away the fact when we were in Africa with a bunch of 19-year-old girls, I was thinking about that. But Jesus is more on that than me, right? And more on it than you. So some of us are going to go to the Philippines, and we're going to go do what we said. We're going to build a church, and we're going to give God the glory, and we're going to go and not worry about it because God's got us covered. So the truth of God's word produces fruit, and Paul valued that. And lastly, he valued freedom. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, very familiar, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Not everyone who does something, but everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that right there is the freedom. That's the gospel. That verse, Romans 1:17, started the Reformation. What was it, 1513 or 1517? Or maybe I'm in the wrong century, but it was around there somewhere where Martin Luther, a Catholic priest or whatever he was, read that and it ignited his life. And we're not Catholic today because of it. Because somebody found out that you don't have to do anything but believe. Doesn't mean you got to be rude to Catholics. Personally, I don't believe the Pope is the Antichrist. If you're one of those, I just thought I'd throw that in. Maybe what we'll do in a couple of weeks, or maybe even next week, we'll start talking about the blood moons, the tetrad, the four consecutive blood moons that will finish on September 28th, and the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and how that might play out for the end time. Maybe we'll take a sidestep from Galatians and talk about some of that in the coming weeks. Because I want you to not only be aware of what the Bible says about stuff, but I want you to be at peace knowing that your salvation is in Jesus. Amen? Let's give the Lord a shout tonight.